Well, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles and study with us in the book of Titus as we finish this series that we've been working on for several months. And what a great little letter this is. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take these big themes that Paul has focused on in this letter and really apply them to our context. I think this will help us put the book together or put it back together after we have looked at all the parts and studied all the parts. But it's also going to give us a profile or a set of priorities, if you will, that we can pursue as a church. And what I'd like to do is something that we normally don't do very often, but I want to read this letter in its entirety all the way through to see the feel of it as a letter. And then we'll begin looking at these great themes that Paul gave to Titus as he was to establish this church at Crete. You follow along with me as we read the book of Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. For if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they know ought not, what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons." And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, and sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. But we ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. For these things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you that you are a God who hears us, who listens. Father, who knows every need that we have. Father, we thank you that you're a God who isn't distant, but that you are with us and long to be with us. And so, Lord, this morning, as we finish our study of this book, I pray that your Spirit would come and would teach us and would help us see that these things that you've laid out in your word, the importance of them for us as individuals, but Father, how they work in our church and how they can make us the church that you desire us to be. And Lord, I pray just for our fellowship this morning, Father, that you would give us biblical desires and biblical passions. Lord, that you would be softening our heart towards those who don't know you, remembering who we once were without you. And Father, that would in turn would motivate us to be people who love to tell others about Christ. Father, who trust in nothing else but your gospel. And Father, who faithfully desire the good works that you have for us. So, Lord, even though we're separated this morning, that we're not together physically, my prayer would be that you would unite us through the teaching of your word, that your word would go in power and it would not return void. Father, that you would use it this morning to draw us closer to you, and that we would long to be made and conformed into the image of Christ. So, Lord, we thank you. Be with us this morning. Lead us and teach us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, as I said, I want us to look at these priorities that Paul laid out for Titus. As Titus was on the island of Crete, establishing this young church, and throughout this letter, there have been several things that Paul has emphasized that the church needed if it was going to be the church that God would use and that God desired. And so I want to share 8 of those with you this morning. I'm just calling these priorities for the church. And so if you would just, again, we've already worked through the text. And so I'm just going to go through these and really try to apply them as we see them applied to our church here at Trinity Baptist Church. The first one, the first priority is the priority of preaching. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about this ministry of preaching that has been entrusted to him by the command of God. And it was through this preaching that he was going to give to the people the knowledge of the truth that would lead to godliness. It was going to shape their hope of eternal life, give them assurance, and it was also going to lead them to wait well on the return of their Savior. The goal for us is to be a church that loves the preaching of God's Word. It's to be a church that loves the preaching of God's Word, not because it's entertaining, and certainly not because it's what we always want to hear, but that we love it because it is God's Word. We love it because it is the plan of God to inform us and to grow us, to teach us. And because we trust in its power to change us and make us godly. When we think about what it takes to become a church that loves the Word of God, a few things just come to mind. The first is, do we pray in this direction? Are we spiritually ready on Sunday mornings when we come into this time to hear the Word of God? We think about all the things that we do to get ready to go to work or to go to school or to do all these things. But I think we don't put near as much effort or thought into what it means to be ready to come and hear the Word of God each and every week. Are we prepared? Have we studied? Are we ready to share the Word of God? I think when Ronnie preaches and others, how many hours go into preparing these messages and how quickly they're forgotten. But I don't think that's what God intended. I think God wants us to let these messages soak in us, that we would become Bible-absorbed people, that we share what God's teaching us and what we're learning in His Word. A church that is going to be useful to the kingdom is going to be one that's built on the preaching of the Word of God as truth, as our foundation. As we try to apply this a little bit, do we love the preaching of God's Word? Do you find yourself checking your watch or your phone during a sermon to see how much longer? Do you think about its power, that although it's coming through human voice and human wisdom at times, that it's God's Word and God's wisdom, that that's what's going to change us? And are we relying on the Spirit to give us what we need to grow us in these areas? We want to be a church that loves God's Word, that wants it preached. And out of that's going to flow a love that we want to spend time with it on our own. That we love it when God speaks to us in our quiet time and through our small groups. This marker in the Word, as the Bible defines it, becoming a person who loves the Word of God, reminds us of Spurgeon's quote when he described John Bunyan. And one of Spurgeon's favorite books was Pilgrim's Progress. And he said one of the reasons he loved Bunyan so much was he said that anywhere you prick him, he would bleed Bible. What a great description as we follow God. What comes out of us needs to be the Word of God. The second priority that Paul gave to Titus was the priority of godly elders, of godly leadership. As he gave him this command to put everything in order, the first thing he was to do in chapter 1, verse 5, was to pick, all right, to choose and appoint godly elders. And this is such an important thing because every time this is mentioned in the Scripture, both Titus 1 and 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, there's a description that comes with it. If we're going to be a church that has godly leadership, it's important that all of our people know what the biblical job description is for elders. God's Word is not silent on this, right? He's given us not just to instruct pastors what they're to do, but so that the church itself would know what the pastors are supposed to do. In our day, we see the church being led by CEOs of all kinds of different models of leadership, and God's Word is crystal clear on who is to lead and what they are to do. How many problems have arisen because we have deviated from God's plan of what the church is supposed to do and how it's to respond to its leaders? Knowing the biblical job description for pastors is essential. But other ways that we can become a church that values godly leadership is this. The Scripture tells us that we're to pray for our leaders. Do you make a consistent habit of lifting up those who God has placed to lead you? to the elders that he's given this church. Hebrews tells us that we are to follow and to submit to them so that their work is a joy. Is your heart one of following, or is it really one of resistance? If we're going to follow and be the church that understands what elders are supposed to be, we have to stay true to the biblical commitments. And I'm thinking primarily on this, as our culture is caving on this issue, that we would follow the biblical mandate of complementarianism. That while we view everyone as created in the image of God, that we recognize that the office of elder and the office of pastor is reserved for men. Not being valued more than women, but God has ordained it and said it that that's the way it is. And that is being questioned and challenged at every turn. We also want to be a church where the men of the church fulfill the qualifications. And as Timothy says, if anyone aspires to be an elder, it is a good thing. The qualifications that the scripture gives for being an elder and for being a pastor of a local church, other than the ability to teach, are character issues that we would long to see in the life of our church and every one of our members. So what are some things that you can do as we pursue this together, pursue this priority together? First, I would encourage you to pray for them. Pray for their calling. Pray for their families. Secondly, be in open and honest communication with them. Talk to them and not about them. If there's a problem, handle it biblically and go to them. And then, unless there is something heretical or immoral, we follow their leadership to the best that we can. All of these priorities, when you put them together, it's God's way of saying, this is how my church will look different from the world. And it starts that our foundation is the scripture. And then the scripture gives us godly men who are going to lead us. But that goes into the third priority that we see as Paul laid out to Titus. And that is the priority of healthy doctrine. Doctrine is not something that was meant to be divisive. It was meant to actually be unifying, that there were core and central things that God wanted his people to believe, and that we were to be together in those things. The word that we see coming throughout the scripture in Titus is the word sound, but it means healthy. And as cultural Christianity diminishes around us and challenges to the faith continue to gain ground, it is going to be a pure and healthy doctrine that forms deep convictions that we're going to have to stand on. Right doctrine, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine should always lead to right living. And so Paul would tell Titus in this letter not to get caught up into foolish controversies or fighting about the law, which we talked about last week, would be fighting about theological issues. But there is to be a rallying around the healthy doctrine that the scripture teaches. Without a commitment to healthy doctrine, without elders who preach and teach the word of God and lead us to healthy doctrine, without those things, we will likely compromise to the whims of culture. Doctrines that once were taken for granted are now either under attack or disregarded altogether. Doctrines like the exclusivity of the gospel, the doctrine of hell, traditional biblical gender identities as given in the Imago Dei, man and woman, biblical sexuality, biblical marriage, religious freedom, and the call to go to people and share the gospel, telling them that they need to accept Christ. All of these things are under attack, and it is only through the teaching and the establishing of doctrine that we keep these things. If we're going to be a church that God uses, we have to be a church that is committed to doctrine. Theology is not a bad word. Theology is essential. Theology informs everything that we do. It teaches us who to worship, how to worship, what to share, what the message of the gospel is. We need theology. We need doctrine. But we don't need it to be stuffy and information or anything that's just leading to arrogance. We need a doctrine that is alive, that comes from the scripture, that changes us and motivates us to see the lives of other people changed. Healthy doctrine isn't stuffy or academic. Healthy doctrine is theology on fire. It changes us. It motivates us. It excites us. It leads us to worship. And that is what we should want. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need leaders given to us to teach us the Word of God. And we need a healthy doctrine that sends us out into the world. But the fourth priority that you and I have to have in our lives, and as we have in this church, is the call to be involved in discipling relationships. This is the heart of chapter 2, where Paul gave to Titus responsibilities for older men, for older women, for younger men, for younger women, for slaves, for Titus himself. There's no question that we need the preached word, that we need corporate worship, that we need our time together in a setting like this. But what the scripture makes clear is that we also must have the relational teaching that comes from being involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters. Life on life, man to man, small group community, accountability and mentoring. These relationships are essential. It's taking the time and the initiative to show and to train others how to walk with God. It's taking the initiative, if that's missing in our life, to go and to seek that out and to develop those relationships. It's commanded for every one of us. And what I love that Paul did as he taught Titus this, and as Titus was going to take this and give it to the church at Crete and teach it to the elders that were at the churches at Crete, it was this: that these discipling relationships are essential, not just for the growth of believers, but for the evangelism and influence of the church. Three times in that section, Paul would relate something and say, this is what needs to happen. And then there would be a purpose clause. Titus, make sure that the older women and younger women are doing this so that the word of God is not reviled. Make sure that the young men are self-controlled and your teaching is right with integrity, so that no one can be condemned and an opponent may be put to shame. Slaves, follow these instructions so that in everything you may adorn the doctrine of God. These smaller groups, these relationships within the church of everyone being involved in the lives of brothers and sisters are formative, or transformative, maybe a better word. As we are speaking the gospel to one another, as we're speaking the word to one another, as the Holy Spirit uses us in each other's lives, so that when we leave here and we're living amongst the lost, our lives look differently. We've done a disservice to discipleship. We've made it very much inward focused. We've made it in such a way to where it's not seen as being part of a larger part of walking with God. And so we make it too small than what we make it smaller than what the Bible intended. What the Bible intends is when we gather together corporately, when God's word is preached, when the Holy Spirit leads us to worship, when we're getting together in community with one another and God's word is being shared in those environments, it is all for training, for making us more like Christ and to making us useful as we leave. If the gospel is a priority, we are to be discipling one another for not only what it does to us inside the church, but for what it gives us to go outside the church. And again, as Paul instructed Titus in chapter 2, this was without caveat, without exception. Every member of the church was to be a part of this. My prayer for us is that we become a church that takes discipleship and discipling seriously, is that we wouldn't see it as something extra that we have to do, but that there would be a joy in being involved in community, that there would be a joy in spending time talking about the things of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that our campus groups would not just be something we do before church, but they would be an essential part of our week, something that we look forward to because of what God does in those groups. As we meet together in accountability relationships and discipling meetings throughout the week, that those wouldn't be extra duties that we just seem like we have to do, but they are enriching us and growing us and making us like Christ, preparing us for the ministry that he has for us. We need preaching. We need godly leadership. We need sound doctrine. We need discipleship. But the fifth priority that Paul lays out for Titus is an emphasis on the gospel. We want to be a church that has no other foundation but the gospel. In recent years, the gospel's almost become sloganized. Book titles, conferences, everywhere you turn, something is gospel-centered, gospel-focused, gospel-first. And I don't think those are bad terms, but it seems like the gospel has slipped so far from us that those slogans are needed. The gospel isn't a slogan. The gospel in a healthy church is going to be a way of life. It needs to become an anchor for our church. I want to share some ways with you that can happen really quickly. Number one, we're called to remember the gospel in our lives personally. The two most connected sections in this letter to Titus are about the gospel. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Chapter 3, verses 7 and following. Verses 5 and following. When we make the gospel something that happened in our past and we've moved from it, we've missed the work of the gospel in our lives. I've given you the quote before, but it's so helpful when Jerry Bridges reminds us that as believers, we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It's essential that we remember who we were before Christ. It's essential that we remember what Christ has done for us. And it's essential that we remember what he's doing in the world and the lives of others now. You and I must think gospel, remember it personally. But not only that, we need to see it in its totality. When Paul paints the picture of the gospel for Titus, it is not simply believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, although that's an important part of it. But it is believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be changed as well. We're not just saved from hell, but we're saved to God. He shares with us in chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus is the one who gave himself for us, that we become his possession. And as that possession, we are a people who are zealous for good works. That is the gospel. Death to life and belonging to Christ. But not only that, we need to see that we're changed by the gospel. The gospel is not just information that we agree with. It's life change. It's transformation. It's beginning to look more and more like the one who saved us. And so we look for change. When we share the gospel, we're not just asking for agreement. We're asking for commitment. We're asking for allegiance. We're asking for those to count the cost, but to see that it is urgent, but it is worth it. Another way that the gospel becomes an anchor for our church is that it changes the way that we pray. We begin to pray differently for the lost. We begin to pray differently for our church. We begin to pray differently for ourselves as we ask for the courage and the boldness and the opportunity to see people's lives change, because we remember that we ourselves were once foolish. We were once disobedient, just as he describes to Titus. We need the gospel. We don't ever need to forget our need for the gospel. But that leads us into the sixth priority that we see happening in Paul's letter to Titus, and that is the priority of evangelism. It goes hand in hand with our understanding of the gospel. If we truly understand the gospel and we truly understand our conversion, we will be a church that prioritizes the advancement of the gospel. I think sometimes we get this confused and we make the gospel something that we have to be doing all the time. We make it programmatic. Listen to me. The greatest platform you and I have for sharing the gospel is our transformed lives and the callings that God has given us. You and I have a supernatural, miraculous testimony. We were dead men who were given life. We had no purpose. We were given purpose. And now we have this message to share as ambassadors for Christ with a message of reconciliation. And far too many of us have passed on the ambassadorship. What does it take to make evangelism a priority in our church? Let me give you a couple of things. First, it takes courageous convictions. To be someone who prioritizes evangelism, we have to believe that hell is real. We have to believe that Jesus is real and that Jesus has saved us and the cross was sufficient. We also have to believe that death is real. And so we need courageous convictions. But we also need to have intentional relationships. We need to have the intentionality that says we're going to seek out the lost, like Jesus said. He said he came to seek and save that which was lost. We need to lose the come and see mentality and take up the go and tell mentality. An intentionality that says there's one message, there is one name, and apart from that, people are destined to die in their sin. But Titus also teaches us that we need a different kind of living. In chapter 3, as he begins the relationships that they are to have with the lost, one of the things that just strikes me is that it is, without mentioning the doctrine of the image of God, that is rooted at everything with evangelism. When we forget that the people who need the gospel are created in God's image, just like we were and are. When we forget that they are not our enemy, but they're enemies of the cross, just like we were. When we forget that it's not about winning arguments, when it's not about all these extra things, but we remember that they're created in the image of God, we're to be gentle. We're not to argue. We are to love them, and we are to remember that we were once like them. When we do those things and live differently, we show a different way. I know your heart is like this, and mine certainly is, that we would love to be a place where people are receiving and coming to know the Lord regularly. But that doesn't just happen usually. It takes us saying that this is a priority in our church's life, in our individual lives, that we want to tell people about Christ. We want to see their lives changed, not just for now, but for all of eternity. Evangelism has to be a priority. We have to shift it from being something that we feel guilty about not doing to something we find absolute sheer joy in doing. That we remember that someone shared with us and how that changed us, and we want to be that in the life of another person. Let's make evangelism a priority. Number 7. The 7th priority that we see Titus teaching us is the priority of focus. The goal here is that we would be a church that is not distracted. We live in a distracted age. There's no question about that. Distractions are everywhere, from our phones that we carry around to our pocket to all the things that we have around us, just endless opportunities to get our focus and attention off of God, off of His plan, off of His mission, off the gospel, and on to primarily us. And we know that in this world that there are good distractions and bad distractions. Good distractions can be things like family. It can be work. It can even be ministry. While bad distractions are things that the Bible would just call sin. For us to have the kind of focus we need as a church, it requires us to be intentional. We looked at this last week as we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and kind of a crescendo part of that book, where the writer of Hebrews, after he's listed the great heroes of the faith, people who stayed focused and walked in faith to what God had called them to do, and he says, as we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the hindrances which so easily entangle us. That's the putting off of distraction. And then he says, and let us put our eyes or our focus on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the focus. You and I are called to live a focused life. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy God's creation. Doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the people that God has given us, but God has given us and infused our lives with ministry and mission and purpose and the gospel that we can be a part of. If you and I evaluate our lives and we find that we're too busy to spend time in God's word, to serve others in ministry, to spend time encouraging one another in Christian fellowship, to grow in our spiritual walks, to worship with our church, to share the gospel with unbelievers. There's no getting around the fact that we are too busy and living distracted lives. To be the church that God's going to use, we have to have focus. Focus means prioritizing. Focus means remembering what God has called us to do and setting our sights on those things. It's very easy to get focused or distracted, depending on how you want to look at it, on very good things that aren't the most important things. It's very easy to justify our schedules with the craziness and the chaoticness of life. And at the end of the day, and even worse, at the end of our lives, we can look back and say that we were busy, but not see that we had very much impact on the kingdom. That's not the kind of church that we want to be. That's not the kind of Christian that we want to be. We want to be laser-like focused on what God has called us to. That this church becomes an outpost for seeing the gospel advance and the kingdom move on. And it requires that kind of intentionality and focus. Last one, the eighth priority that we see happening in the book of Titus is one of mission and purpose. As we just looked at in chapter 2, Paul tells Titus that the gospel made us a people for Jesus' possession. Not just that we would belong to him, but that we would be a people because of belonging to him who are zealous for good works. Good works is the banner that runs all the way through this short letter that Paul wrote to Titus. Not only are we to be zealous for good works, but Paul wanted them to be reminded that they were to be involved in good works and devoted to good works. We looked at Ephesians 2:10 earlier in our series, where Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that they would walk in them. As a believer, you're not just a new creation, but you're a new creation with purpose and with mission. When God changes us, part of that change is to give us these good works that God, it says, created beforehand, before time began, that we would walk in them. Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us that as a church, you and I should be spurring one another on and stirring one another up towards these good works. Understanding our mission and our purpose is ultimately the culminating mark of these priorities. It requires all the rest of them. You and I will never know our purpose and mission apart from the preaching of God's word. Without elders who study and shepherd us well, without the healthy doctrine that feeds this, without the discipling relationships that stir us and spur us on, without understanding the foundation that we have of the gospel, without the purpose and drive of evangelism, and without the focus to live like that, we will never accomplish the purposes that God has for us. And here's the saddest thing that comes from this, and I don't think we talk about this very often, but when we don't come to Christ for the purpose and the mission and the meaning in our lives, it is a guarantee that we will live unsatisfied, discontent lives. When we don't come to Christ for why he saved us, to become zealous for the good works because we are part of his possession, when we don't walk in what God created for us before time began, there is no way that we can find satisfaction in this world. And so we tend to blame other things. The church isn't what it's supposed to be. Christianity isn't meeting my needs. It's not doing these things. And it can't if we don't come to Christ for these things. God gives us purpose and mission. It's bigger than us, and it's what he's called us to. God has so much for us as his church. He has so much mission, so much purpose, so much ministry, so much evangelism. But we can't do any of it without the foundation of the word and the gospel. For believers in Christ, the call for us today is to check our priorities. Do the priorities of your life match the priorities of the scripture? Do the priorities of our life look like an undistracted life? Or do they look like everyone else around us? To follow these priorities is to live a life that is different from the world. It is to live a life that looks totally different. God's priorities are not the priorities of this world. And so we have to examine ourselves, which isn't always easy and it's not always fun. But if it draws us to the meaning that God has for us and draws us to the life He's called us to, it will always be the right thing. If you're not a believer and you're watching with us this morning, this all starts with the gospel. That what may have resonated with you was just a moment ago when we talked about not being able to find satisfaction or contentment or purpose in this life. And if history's taught us anything, it's that no matter what you pursue, you'll stay unsatisfied. You'll stay discontent. You will never find your purpose apart from your Creator who gives you that purpose. Your Creator has given your life purpose, but that starts with the gospel. You've got to come to Him. You cannot stay an enemy of God and have the purposes of God. So as we finish this series on Titus, and I'm getting ready to pray, my heart would be that as a church, we embrace these priorities and become all that God would have us to be. And that if anyone who's listening or watching doesn't know Christ, that would be their first step to finding these things by giving their life to Christ, to counting the cost, but realizing that it is worth it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray just that You would help us as a church. We're so thankful for all that You've done for Trinity Baptist Church, for the work that's going on, for the ministry that You're giving us. And Lord, we just want to follow You, to be used by You, to not have a nominal Christianity, but Father, one that You are actively working in. Father, that we're seeing people come to know the Lord, lives changed, mission happening, the gospel advancing. Lord, would You do a great work in our church? And Lord, for those who may not know You, Father, we pray just the truth of the gospel, that You loved us and You came for us and died on our behalf. Father, not so that we would continue to live the same way, but so that we would be Your possession, zealous for good, satisfied and content, filled with purpose and mission. Lord, would You help people understand if they need You, count the cost, but know that ultimately You're worth more than anything else. We love You and we thank You. We ask You to work in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.